You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
It's good to be here today and to sit in the back and to see you all worship. Thank you. And thank you, Sarah and the band and all of you who help us worship. Pastor Ryan is not here today, and he wanted me to let you know and ask to pray for him. He has been asked to be at Olivet Nazarene University to speak to those who are preparing for ministry about co-vocational ministry. And so just be praying for him. He'll be there for the next couple of days speaking in several different classes. And so we'll lift him up in prayer. Well, I want to talk to you, show you a picture here today. And I want to warn you that I'm going to ask you what this is. And this is not like some psychological test where that you should see something, like you shouldn't see butterflies, you shouldn't see the image of Jesus's face. If you see any of those things, we have people appointed to help you seek help afterwards, okay? This is not a trick question. This is just, I mean, what do you see here? This is just state the obvious for me. I don't want to see unicorns or anything like that, right? A circle, right? Black dot, a black circle, right? Okay, good. You're all healthy. You're all, you know, mentally you're doing well today. So we have nothing to be concerned about, and that is good. And I don't know about you, but I was raised in a home where my dad would be so focused. If he turned on the TV or someone gave him the newspaper, something took over his brain. And the house could be on fire. Firefighters could be barging in the house, and he would have no idea anybody was there. He was that focused. And then I became a dad, and I realized that's a gift that God gives us as fathers, you know? You can zone everything out, right? You can just completely zone it all out and hear and see nothing other than what is right before you. And that's fine as a dad, I suppose, but what happens is that these black dots and this kind of one-track mind and focus can actually become detrimental. And so here's an example I'll tell myself. Last Sunday, I had preached at a church, and then Pastor Ryan had asked us to meet with a couple, and we met with them, and then we were finally done. You know, this was a time I could just relax. I could just be with Kimberly and the kids. And the kids said, what do you want to do? And the kids said, let's go outside and play Nerf guns. And so we got Nerf guns and started shooting each other. I hope you guys are all okay with that. I don't know where everybody stands on that kind of thing. But it's just fun. It was Nerf. Nobody got hurt. You know, we had a lot of fun. And we're out there running around. And kids are laughing and giggling. And we're just having fun. And I was there, but I wasn't there. Have you ever been there? You've been in the moment and you're trying to fully engage in the moment with your kids. You know you only have so much time with them at this age, and you're trying to be there, and yet you're physically there, but your mind is over here on that. Anybody else do that? Am I the only one that does that in life? Okay, I do that. And I was there, but I wasn't there. My mind was on here. I should have been on them and fully present to the Kimberly and the kids, but my mind was over here. On the stuff that wasn't even happening right then, stuff that was going to happen later this week. But my mind was already there, so much so that I couldn't even fully engage and be there for them. You see, and we all get distracted. We all have things that, you know, weigh on us. I'm not talking about that. But if we're not careful, what can happen is these black dots can actually become black holes that actually end up consuming us. And they don't just make us miss out on moments. They can make us miss out on life. And if we're not careful, they won't just make us miss out on life. They can even make us miss out on eternity. Are you with me? That these black holes that started out just to be little distractions, little frustrations, little annoying things, they become black holes that consume us. Here's an example. A pastor I greatly respect, a friend of mine, he was sharing about how a person he was working with had an eating disorder. And she... If you looked at her, you'd say, what are you worried about? You are not overweight. But in her eyes, she was. And here's how it all started. It started with a little black dot that was given to her when she was in elementary school. They're walking home from school, and her little elementary friend says, do you know how you can tell if you're fat? If you can't put your hand around your wrist and touch your fingers, then you're fat. She couldn't put her hands around her wrist. And so all of a sudden, you say, well, that's silly. No, it's not. Not as a little one. Not when the enemy attaches lies to that. Then all of a sudden, for the rest of her life, she's been living her life. No matter what anybody else says, no matter what the mirror image she sees something different. And so this little black dot that was given to her ends up becoming a black hole that has now consumed her. Are you with me? This is the danger. This is what these little black dots can do. And it can happen with anything. It can happen with our worries, right? That what starts as it's something that would bother anybody can become this all-consuming thing that we can't even sleep at night. We can't even eat. These black holes, they can consume us. Something from the past, you know, that it was, that's way in the past. I don't think about that anymore. And yet it's affecting everything in our present. You know, some little thing that, it's not a problem. You know, I can quit that. I got it under control. And we say that while it's actually got us under control. These little black dots can become black holes that consume us and make us miss out on things that matter. Because you notice there's one black dot up there, but there's a whole lot more white space, right? Why does our eyes go to the black dot? Why do we see that and we can't see all the white? There's more white than black. Why do my eyes go there, right? Why do I go there? Why do I go to the black hole that consumes me and miss all the white that consumes the black hole? Why do I miss that? Why don't I see that? And that was the very thing that John the Baptist was trying to help the people, the religious people, the people who should have seen all the white, the people who should have been teaching everybody else to see the white. They were so focused on the black that they couldn't even see the Son of God when he was with them. And so John the Baptist is speaking to them in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees, who had been questioning him, they asked, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." You see what's happening? They're focused on John the Baptist. They're asking John the Baptist, "Are you the Messiah?" He says, "No." Then that should have been enough information for them to say, "Okay, well, we'll stop asking you questions and go find where the Messiah is." But they're so focused on the black dot, they're so focused on trying to get an answer of the powers that be, that they can't even see Jesus is among them. The Son of God has come. These are the religious. They know the word. They've been studying it for years. They know what the prophets say, and they can't see him because they're focused on John. And John keeps saying, "No, I'm not Elijah. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the prophet. No, quit asking me questions. Then why do you baptize them? We'll ask you more questions then. We want to know you." Quit focusing on the black dot. John says, "I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals." You're looking at something small and you're missing the big Son of God right here, right now. And my concern for myself, my concern for my wife and my kids, for us, is that even people in the church who show up for worship, who read our Bibles, who spend time praying, who believe, can even make religion a dot that makes us miss the big white Son of God, the light of the world, right with us. Are you with me? And it can threaten to become a black hole that consumes us, so much so that we miss his real presence, experiential presence in our daily lives, no matter what the black dots are. But I have good news for you. I have good news for me. Jesus doesn't play hide and seek. Isn't that good news? Jesus stinks at hide and seek. I remember when Anna was little, we were with some friends and they had a girl that was like a year older than her or so. And, you know, like 3, 4, or 5-year-old. I'm not good with kids' age. I don't know. They were little. And so we're playing hide and seek, and the kids come in, and they ask us, "Dads, will you daddies, will you play with hide and seek with us?" And so I was the one first, and so I counted, and I said, "Okay, ready or not, here I come." And as soon as I said that, the other little girl, Morgan, jumped out, and she said, "Here I am, you found me." And Anna's like, "That is not how you play the game." So we explained it to her, and we said, "You know, the purpose of the game is you don't want us to find you. You want to stay hid. So when I count and I say, 'Ready, now, here I come,' you stay hid. Be real quiet and don't let me find you." Okay, she had it this time. And again, we did the same thing. We counted. "Here I come." And again, Morgan jumps up. "Here I am. You found me." Anna's like, "I can't play with this girl." That's Jesus. Do you understand that all your life, long before you ever thought you began looking for him, Jesus has been showing up in ways that you didn't even recognize, waving his arm, saying, "Here you I am, you found me." And you're like, "No, I didn't." "No, you found me. I'm here. I will not be hid. I won't be hide behind the black dots and allow you. I'm going to do everything it can, everything I can to make sure the black dots will not keep you from seeing how much bigger I am, how much greater I am, how faithful I am. I know what the enemy does," he says. "He has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And he's going to bring every black dot possible. And anytime he gets a chance, he's going to create a black hole out of you that's going to threaten to consume you so that you miss out on me. And if not careful, miss out on me forever. But I am here. And I won't be hidden." And John the Baptist, when all these religious people, all these professional religious clergy couldn't see him, John saw him. Look in verse 29. I love this. It says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him." And here's what John said: "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Friends, if you get nothing else today, I hope you'll begin to chew on this. Say yes to the Lamb of God, and you'll see what matters most now and forever. That is a word I need to hear today. Say yes to the Lamb of God, and you'll see what matters now and forever. This response of John: "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Bible scholars have been arguing, if you read commentaries, have been arguing for a long time about what he meant by that. Some have said, well, maybe this took place during the time of the Passover, and so John knew that they were thinking of the Passover, so he made this allusion to the Passover lamb. Well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't know. It doesn't tell us that information, so we don't know. Somebody else said, well, maybe John was referring to all the times in the book of Revelation that refers to Jesus as a lamb. Well, that's a good theory, but Revelations wasn't written yet, so I think that's out. You know, these are Bible scholars. God help us, you know. And somebody else said, well, maybe they were referring to the scapegoat in Leviticus, where all the people would put their sins on the scapegoat and their guilt, and then they would run the goat out. Yes, that's fine, but he's not talking about a goat. He's talking about a lamb. And there's a big difference in biblical, you know, understanding of the lamb and the goat. So I don't know if that's it. Maybe all those things are black dots that are making us miss the most obvious. Who was John's dad? Anybody remember John the Baptist's dad? Christmas story. Anybody remember? Zechariah. Anybody remember what Zechariah did? What his occupation was? He was a priest. And so that meant John the Baptist would have most likely gone with his dad to the temple, because John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, would start showing John what it means to be a priest. And one of the roles of the priest in the temple was to be, you had to take a turn. They had a rotation of all the duties in the temple. And you had to take your turn inspecting the lambs, because you had to make sure that the lambs were acceptable to the Lord, that they were without spot or blemish. And I can just imagine, this is where my mind goes, that I just imagine John being a little boy, little John the Baptist, being there with his dad, Zechariah. And Zechariah says, "Now watch, John, I'm going to teach you how to spot a lamb worthy for the Lord. Now, John, look at this lamb. I'm sure this family didn't mean anything. They're not trying to trick us, but John, their eyes wouldn't catch it. But John, your eye has to learn to catch this. Look at this blemish here. This blemish makes this lamb unacceptable to the Lord. It's not, Lord, only the best can be given, John. Now, John, look at this lamb. Now, I know what this family is doing. John, I hate to say it, but people will come here to worship, and they won't really want to make a real sacrifice. They want to kind of seem like they're making a sacrifice, but this lamb is sick. This lamb is weak. I mean, feel under the wool, and you will feel its ribs. This lamb, I mean, they're not making a sacrifice here. They're glad to get rid of this lamb. This isn't a good lamb. This lamb is not acceptable. And then he would see a good one, And he would say, John, now there's a lamb worthy of the Lord. This lamb, this is a good lamb. Bring that lamb in and let's sacrifice it as an offering to the Lord. This is an acceptable lamb. I imagine by the time John was a teenager, he could stand in a shepherd's field and he could look around, and while all the other kids are playing, he's picking out good lambs and bad lambs. You know, he can just see it. And so when Jesus comes, even though nobody else is seeing him, they're missing all the white. All they can see are the black, causing them to ask the rest question. When Jesus comes, John sees the lamb. And the first thing that just blurts out of his mouth, I think without even thinking about it, is, look, the Lamb of God. I mean, his dad has taught him all of his life how to see a lamb that is worthy of sacrifice to the Lord. Look, the Lamb of God. That is a good lamb. That is a pure lamb. That is a lamb without spot or blemish. That is a lamb worthy of the Lord. And he sees it. When nobody else, when all these smart, religious, educated people can't see it, he sees the Lamb of God. Say yes to the Lamb of God and you'll see what matters most now and forever. John says he's the Lamb of God. You know, sometimes it's the most elementary things in our faith that we need to study the most. He is the Lamb of God. See the Lamb of God today. Do you know what that means? It means Isaiah's words in Isaiah 53. I wonder if he was thinking about this. Verse 5 of Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to its own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shears is silent. So he did not open his mouth. You know what all that says? God sent his son to be sacrificed for you and me. That is how great his love is for you. You have a God willing to die for you. Amen. You have a God willing to die for you. And the question is, will you let God love you? For some of us, that almost sounds like a ridiculous question. Like, of course I'm going to let God love me. But for others of us, that's a harder question to answer. Because some of us, we don't feel like we're worthy of God's love. You know what? Can I let you on something? None of us are. That's the beauty of God's love. Some of us feel like that we got this image of God that he's this angry, and I can say this, my brother is a police officer, so I'm just going to say it. He's this angry cop that's just waiting to catch us, you know? Like we're driving down the highway, you ever do that? And all of a sudden you hit your brakes because you know you're speeding and you hope they don't know, right? I mean, or maybe I'm the only one who does that. I don't think so. Let's be honest. No, I know, you know. Yeah, Chris Jackson, I know you like to go fast. Yeah. And we have this image of God sometimes. That we know he has to love us because, I mean, he's God, you know. But, I mean, he doesn't really want to love us. No, it's who he is. He loves you. He's the only person in the universe who doesn't look at you and determine your worth based upon your performance or your waist size or your knowledge or how much money you have in your account. He looks at you and says, I love him. I can't help myself. I love her. He gave himself for you. Some of us have a hard time accepting that God loves us because we're angry with him. We prayed and he didn't answer. At least not the way we wanted him to. We put all of our trust in him, and then we felt like he let us down or disappointed us. Are you with me? And so it's hard to love someone who we're angry with. It's hard to want to be intimate with them when we have a grudge against them. But what if all of those are just black dots that hell wants to use to become black holes that consume us and miss out on all the white? How deep and wide and long is the love of Christ for us? Say yes to the Lamb of God and you'll see what matters most. Say yes to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. You know what that means? It means we don't just let Jesus do what we want him to do. We let Jesus do what we need him to do. I want Jesus to take care of my family. I want Jesus to heal people I'm praying for. There's lots of things I want Jesus to do. But at the end of the day, what I need Jesus to do is greater than what I want Jesus to do. And what I need Jesus to do is to take my sin away. And you do too. You're just as big a sinner as I am. You need him to take away your sin. And aren't you glad that our God says he won't just help us cope with it? He will take it away. He will take away the guilt and the shame of our sin. You know what? There are things that I have done. Wouldn't it be fun just to go around and spend the next 30 minutes? Everybody gets to share out loud things that you wish you wouldn't have done that you've done. Wouldn't that be fun? Oh, that'd be fun. I mean, like, get really, I told a little white lie. No, I mean, let's get to the big ones, you know. Let's do the real ones. Oh, let's talk. We'd get real then. We'd have church then, you know. And wouldn't it be fun to tell all the things that you wish you would have done that you knew God was telling you to do, but you didn't do? Don't you? Wouldn't that be fun? Oh, we'd have a good time. Man, we'd leave here. I mean, we would leave here so burdened down with guilt that, we'd come back next Sunday just because we were scared to death we'd go to hell, you know? Oh, hallelujah. That's good church right there. Oh, yeah, that's right. When you leave here more convinced that you're going to hell than you're going to heaven, that's good church, you know? And I have been to that church, you know? There's some churches that made me want to go to hell after I was done with them, frankly. All right, so... Felt like I was already there. All right, I've gotten distracted now. Let's get back on, Chad. Stay focused. See, black dots. I'm a squirrel. There it went. I swear. Gee, Manny. He takes away the guilt. And he throws it in the sea of forgetfulness. And we bring it up and we say, but God, you know. And God says, no, I don't know. I crucified that on the cross. You turn to me. He who believes in me has everlasting life. I have chosen to forget those things. Don't live under something I'm no longer holding against you. Amen? And the shame. That's what the sin of others puts on us. And yet it feels like it's ours. Dealt with people who have been physically and sexually abused. And they're apologizing for the one who abused them. Because that person's sin put shame on them that the enemy wants them to live under and be burdened by and never get out from under. But our God, when he died on the cross, when that lamb went to the cross, he has made it possible for not only the guilt of that we deserve to be removed, but the shame that others have put on us that we never asked for to be lifted off of us so that we can be free in him. Amen? He takes away the sin of the world. Of the world. Let that sink in. Say yes to him and you'll see what matters most now and forever, because he takes away the sin of the world. People say all the time, well, if you were the only one, Jesus would have died for you. That is so true. But I have better news for you. He didn't just die for you. He died for the whole world. And he didn't just die to save your soul for heaven. He died for all of you. You're going to be resurrected and you're going to have a new body someday. You're not just going to be little spirits floating around in heaven. We are going to have a new life and a new body. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. Amen? Not only that, but the Bible says in Romans 8 that all of creation right now is longing and waiting for Jesus to return. Why? Because it knows it is going to be made new again. Did you know heaven right now isn't good enough for God? Read Revelation 21. The old heaven's going to pass away. Did you know what God's going to do with this new earth, this old earth? It's going to pass away. Why? Because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, Revelation 21 says, that comes together as one and restores to us what we lost when sin broke this world. Amen? Man, I tell you, I hear people say, I don't know, you know, raising kids today, you know, it's bad, you know, the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. I tell you, it's awful. I can't believe it. I don't know why anybody has kids today, raise them in this horrible world. This is just awful. Friends, that is not the message I give my kids. The message I give my kids is, yes, there's a lot wrong in this world. Yes, there's a lot of brokenness. Yes, there's a lot of sin. But we have a God who went to a cross and came out of the grave, and he's going to make all things new. And you don't have something to be in fear of. With him, you have everything to look forward to. Amen? He is going to restore. He's going to redeem. He's going to take everything the world has given up on, and he's going to give a new start. And we as a church ought to start celebrating the coming of our Lord more, because we have something to look forward to in him. Amen? Say yes to the Lamb of God, and you will see what matters most now and forever. But I say, how in the world do I do that? Because I got all these stinking black dots. And some of them have become black holes. How do I really do that? I'm going to ask Jay. Pastor Jay, will you come up here? It's dangerous when I start getting to know your names. I want Jay up here for two reasons. One, he leads the Open Table Ministry. And when you hear us talking about the gaming ministry, it's not just so that people can come together and play games. I mean, that would be good enough reason. But they're doing this with a mission and a purpose that is impacting lives of folks who would never otherwise feel comfortable hanging out with us Christian folks. Yeah, celebrate. Let's praise him. And as good as all it is, right now, Jay's going to be my black dot. Okay? That's why I wanted to build you up before I made you nothing more than a black dot and a black hole that's trying to consume me, you jerk. All right? And so we got the black dot here. Everybody say hi to Jay. Wave to Jay. This is Jay. He's a good guy. You should get to know him. Great guy. But here's what happens. When everybody's attention's over here on Jay, the black dot, guess what you can't see? You can't see him. Right? There's no way. I mean, you can't be focused on him and then also see that. You can't be staring at this black dot and also see him. You can't be consumed by him and also be consumed by him. That's just how it works. And so the Bible talks about, and John will read it in just a minute. John says, I saw him. How did John see Jesus when religious educated people who were trained to look for the coming Messiah not see him? How? Because John was able to confess the black dots in his life and repent. So stay with me here. Here's how we see Jesus instead of all the black dots. We have to confess the black dot, first of all. We have to admit, I got a black dot. Here it is right now. It's small, it's big. We just tell him what it is. And then we tell him what he's doing to us. He already knows, you know. We confess not because he needs it. We confess because we need to admit it. And so we admit it. Lord, here's my black dot. Here's my worry. Here's my hurt. Here's my anger. Here's my addiction. Here's my, whatever it is. Here it is, Lord. I confess it. And we in the church can get really good at confessing things. But here's what John does, teaches us. We don't just confess, we repent, right? There's a difference. There's confession and then there's a repentance. So that I say, Lord, I'm turning away from the black dot now. By your grace and a choice of my will, I'm turning away from the black dot so that you can be before me. Because long as this is before me, and Jesus is behind me, guess who I'm going to see? Guess who I'm going to be consumed by? But when I confess the black dots and that I say I no longer need, I no longer want, I no longer have to have this as my focus, Lord, I can choose by your grace to turn away from that and put that behind me so that I can see you, then guess what? I start living more and more by his grace in the white, and more this loses its power on me. Amen? You say, well, that sounds so simple. It's not that simple. I didn't say it was simple. One of the hardest things you'll ever do is confess and repent. And this isn't just for the beginning of our journey. There is a confession and a repentance that is for the believer's entire journey. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Jay. Thanks for being my black dot, man. You did awesome. You see it here. Everybody else can't see him. Jesus shows up and John sees him. And then they question, and he gives the testimony in verse 32. John gave this testimony. See, this is what happens when we confess and repent. Guess what we get? We get a testimony. God isn't just something the preacher talks about. God isn't just something we kind of experience when Sarah leads us in worship on Sunday. It becomes, God isn't something that we heard our parents talk about. God becomes my testimony because I've seen him. I've experienced him. I've heard him. I'm no longer relying on the testimony of somebody else. I've got my own testimony. And I can say, I'm telling you, the black dots were consuming me. But now Jesus is. And I saw him, John says. Look, read those verses for yourself today. Verses 32 through 34. John says, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven. Then he goes on and he says, I heard the voice of God say who his son was. I have seen, verse 34, I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. When black dots come in our face, the enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy. He's trying to distract us and deceive us, lie to us. Confess them when they come. And say, by your grace, Lord, I choose to turn away from them so they're behind me and you're before me. I want to see more than the black dots. Amen? I want to see you. What if we did that? Well, we get our testimony. testimony even when the black dots should consume you. Last week I got a call from, it came up as my friend, Donnie. He was a close friend of mine in college, and he's one of those college friends that we just stayed in touch. It's been, like 20 years that we had our 20-year reunion, so we've stayed in touch all these years, and we'll talk and regularly and encourage, and he was always a big encouragement to me. And his sister called me on his phone to say that on Tuesday they found Donnie dead in his house. He's single, has no family or no kids. They did the coroner's report and found that he was eaten up with pancreatic cancer, and he didn't even know. In some ways it was a blessing, you know, but that doesn't comfort a whole lot. For his dad, whose mom is an Alzheimer's patient. She's had Alzheimer's since her 50s and is in a care facility. And I sat in that funeral, and his dad stood up to talk. And Donnie's dad said, "I've never been more heartbroken than I am today." And he went on to explain how deep and how real that heartbrokenness is. But then he said this. He said, "If anybody wonders if God's peace and hope can be real at times like this," he said, "I want you to know that I've experienced it for myself even this week." Isn't that like our Jesus? Then the times when the black dot should just consume and everybody can say he has left the house, Jesus is saying, "I'm here. I love you and I'm here. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." In fact, when the black dots are the darkest, I bet some of you can give testimony to this. When the black dots are the darkest, that's when I shine the brightest. And it's no cliche. It's no little thing that I'm trying to make light of your heartache because I don't want to deal with it. That's when I show up. That's why I went to the cross, so you could see how seriously I take your suffering. I took it on myself so that I could be there for you, so that you could see him. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, as our prayer team is coming up and making themselves available at the end of the service, Lord, I just want to spend some time and just ask you, Jesus, are there any black dots that you want me to see that are staring me in the face right now? I know what one of mine is right now, Lord. And you don't have to. I don't have to dig a hole very deep for it. If I'm really honest, there's some hurt and some anger and some resentment that I'm dealing with right now. It has nothing to do with these good folks. Nothing to do with them at all, Lord. It's my own stuff. So I confess that to you. Now I did it out loud. You don't have to do that. But who would have the courage in silent prayer to confess your own? You have any black dots right now that Jesus has put before you, not to beat you up with him because he's getting ready to set you free? Just tell him. Tell him what they are. Tell him how they came about. Tell him why you're hanging on to him so much. Tell him everything. He knows. Just tell him. Pour it out. And now can you just confess all the stuff we just shared? They're all valid. That's all real reasons. But at the end of the day, would you just confess to him that, Lord, we don't want that to consume us? If you mean it, don't say it if you don't mean it. But if you do, just tell him, Lord, I don't want that to become a black hole. It eats away at me. It robs me of life and life abundant. That, Lord, if I'm not careful, may rob me of life forever. Just tell him. And then if you're ready, and he knows if you're not, you don't have to, you know, but if you're ready to go past confession, just in your mind's eye, would you just say, Lord, I'm turning my head from that black dot because I want to see all that white. It's had my attention too long. It's consumed too much of me. And I want you to be the one that consumes me. I want to see your white instead of the black. And by your grace, whether it all happens in this moment or it becomes a series of turning moments, I'm turning. And I'm going to put that behind me so that you can be before me. Would you just tell him that if you're ready to do that? And Lord, the Bible says sometimes we need help with that. And that's why we have the body of Christ. And so there's some prayer folks up here that are willing to help us, Lord. Thank you for them. Encourage and strengthen them as they encourage and strengthen us. And if anybody, while the rest of us are slipping out, nobody's going to pay any attention if they slip forward and they come up here and ask for prayer. And nobody's going to judge up here. We're going to support because we all have our black dots that try to steal our attention from the Lord. And then, Lord, all this Holy Week, may you draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.